Shalom, shalom. Welcome. This is Dr. Akiva Gamliel of B'nai Noach Torah Institute and Raqqa, or Audio Visual Lending Library. Our discussion is in the loving memory of Mrs. Ethel Chana Sakashbelt. May she rest in peace. Dear ones, our special discussion is entitled The Seven Laws. The seven laws were given by the Creator of the universe to Adam HaRishon and Chava Rishona. Many know them by the names of Adam and Eve. Now, as we begin our discussion about the seven laws, there are a couple of facts that I would like to make very clear. We're not going to ask anyone to take a blind leap of faith. Now, it's possible one may not understand how the seven laws are arrived at, but we will provide references and information that one can do an investigation on their own and come to a conclusion after they've done an investigation. This is unlike the New Testament, which makes lots of claims and has lots of allegations that things happened without naming witnesses and without providing references. And what I'm referring to specifically in this instance is that the New Testament in Matthew 27:62 says that the chief priests and Pharisees came to Pilate. First off, anyone who knows anything about Judaism understands there's one Kohen Gadol, there's not two. And so to say that there's two chief priests or more is inaccurate. But they came to Pharaoh, according to the writer of Matthew, and they said that the deceivers said after 3 days he was going to rise again. And then they asked that guards be placed in front of the tomb so that his disciples couldn't come and steal his body and say that he was risen. And Pilate said, okay, go ahead, put your watch up there. And they went and they sealed the tomb and they set a watch. And then, of course, we find as we move into chapter 28, in verse 2, it teaches that a great earthquake happened. An angel descended from heaven and rolled back the stone that was covering the tomb. And then we have a description. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white like snow. And then we have a description that the keepers were scared, that they shook and became like dead men. And then we drop all the way down. And then, of course, in verse 6, there's a proclamation that he is risen. And then they say, come and look at this place where he lay. When we get down to verse 11, we see that the watch came to the city, and they told all these words to the chief priests and all the things that were done. And then we read that they assembled the elders, and they took counsel, and they gave large amounts of money to the soldiers, saying, to tell people that his disciples came by night and stole his body away while they were asleep. The point to mentioning this story is simply this. The New Testament says Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to the tomb. They were expecting to find Jesus lying in the tomb. And then we have this elaborate story that tells us of his alleged resurrection. So we identify Mary Magdalene and Mary as coming to the sepulcher, to the tomb. And then we have a being that is allegedly an angel who is being described. His countenance is like lightning and his raiment is white like snow. And we have fear that's being described of the keepers, of the soldiers. And then we have the soldiers allegedly going and telling the chief priests, which we've already said there is no such thing, and the elders that what they experienced or what the New Testament says they experienced. And then we hear of a bribe, and then we hear of lies. So we have a lot of allegations that are going on here. And to all these allegations, we don't have one witness that says, my name is John Harris, and I saw the angel. My name is Billy Smith, and I was one of the guards that kept the watch. And my name is Rabbi so-and-so. I'm the one who gave them bribe money, and I'm the one who told them to lie. So what we have is we have a lot of allegations, and we have no witnesses named. We only have things that the New Testament stated were done. And these things that are stated were not written until somewhere between 60 to 90 years after this alleged incident. And so what I'm trying to do in mentioning this is not to pick on Christians. That's not what this is about. This is about saying, when we talk about the seven laws, we want to talk about laws that are in HaTorah, laws that you can look up. We're going to give books and references and locations and establish dates and times. And so this is what we require at B'nai Noach Torah Institute. We don't want to have just hearsay. Somebody told me this, or I heard this. We want to have established communication, and that's what we intend to offer. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There we read, God created. And we look at verse 2, we read, God moved. And we look at verse 3, we see, God said. When we look at verse 4, we see, God saw. And we see, God divided. We look at verse 5 and we see God called. We look at verse 6 and we see God said. We look at verse 7 and we see God made. And then we look at verse 8 and we see God called. And verse 9, God said. And verse 10, God called. And verse 10, God saw. Verse 11, God said. And then we see verse 12, God saw. And verse 14, God said. And then we get down to verse 16, God made. We get to verse 17, God set. And we get to verse 18, and we see God saw. And in verse 20, God said. And in verse 21, God created. And in verse 21, God saw. And in verse 22, God blessed. And in verse 24, God said. And in verse 25, God made. And God saw. And in verse 26, God said. And in verse 27, God created. And God created. And in verse 28, God blessed. And God said. And in verse 29, God said. And we get to verse 31, and we see God saw. In chapter 2, verse 1, we see God ended. And in verse 3, we see God blessed and God created. And then we see in verse 4, the Hashem God made. And then in verse 5, Hashem God had not caused it to rain. And then in verse 7, Hashem God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And in verse 8, Hashem God planted a garden. And in verse 9, Hashem God caused the trees to grow. In 15, Hashem God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now, why have I gone through this very brief but pointed God said, God made, God created, God ended discussion? It's because when we get to verse 16, that's chapter 2, verse 16, we read, And Hashem God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Now, this is really important because this is the first time the word tzva is used. If you have a chumash, like the Mongolian chumash or the stone chumash, it's easy to identify this word. Just simply go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and it's the very first word. And there we have the word vayitzva. The first letter is a vav, and that means and. And then the second letter is a yud, and that means he. And then we have the actual root word, tzva, and he commanded. Tzva is spelled tzadi vav, and it means to command, to order. Now, if we were to go to the Strong's Concordance, and we were to look up in the English under the word commanded, and we would see Genesis 2:16, it would give us a reference of 6680. When we go to this reference, we would see that it's spelled Tzadi Vav Hei, and that they would say this is a primary root, and they would say to constitute, to enjoy, appoint, bid, charge. And finally, we get down to command. This is significant because the word really means command. And so to list command fourth or fifth, etc., is absolutely unacceptable. The impression that's given is that when you look up command, you're given the scripture reference, and then you're given a number. And then you're taken to the location where the spelling is slightly different. But the main issue that I want to point out is that there's an altering here, and that altering is not listing command first, which is absolutely HaTorah's intent, and it's absolutely what the word means. And that's very significant, especially if you change enough little things here and there, you're going to come up with a potentially different interpretation of everything that's said. Now, this is not just any command. This is the first command recorded in HaTorah. The first command recorded in the Bible by Hashem God, by the Lord God. We pointed out God said, God made, God ended, etc. But this is different. This is the word tzva. And along with this word, we recognize that this is the first time that the word command is used in HaTorah, in the Bible. And we recognize this is the first time that God is commanding humankind in the Bible. And we recognize that this is the very location where the seven laws are founded. In the English translations, when the word commanded is, so to speak, downgraded, it takes away the importance, God forbid. It takes away the emphasis upon what is actually happening here. And then if one were curious and they went to Strong's Concordance to look up the word, they would also get the wrong impression. They wouldn't think that the word originally meant commanded, and it does. And so when we have a translation from Ivri, from Hebrew to English, and then when the translators downplay the word command, it's difficult for the English reader to understand that this is significant. This is the first time the word command is used, and this is the Lord God who is commanding the man. What should be happening here is there should be giant flashing lights, railroad crossings, neon signs saying, stop, pay attention, this is really, really important. But we don't find that in English translations. So one should be asking the question, why don't we find this in English translations? And then, of course, we understand the answer is, if you want someone to accept an entirely different doctrine, then this fact has to be subdued. This fact has to be hidden. This fact has to be covered up. This fact has to be glossed over, so to speak. We don't want to make it too noticeable. And then if someone wants to look at it, we need to make sure that the definition is not the first one given. So we'll just move it back to the fourth or fifth spot, and that will still be included, but it won't be very obvious. So this is the subtle way in which the definition can be altered some, and the meaning can be misleading, and one can miss the stop sign here. So now we recognize how important points can be lost in translation, either mistakenly, inadvertently, or deliberately. Now, I can't accuse another individual of saying you did this deliberately. However, we can look at what information is available. And from what I can tell, on the English side, on the Christian side, there is none. I looked into the pulpit commentary. I found nothing in Genesis 2, chapter 16, making any reference to the seven laws. I looked in Kyle and Delage. I did not see anything in reference to the seven laws. I looked in the annotated Bible, found nothing in reference to the seven laws. Looked in Matthew Henry's commentary, nothing regarding the seven Noahic laws. I looked in Bibles like the Chain Bible, the Companion Bible, the Schofield, NIV, and found nothing in regards to the seven Noahic laws. So I find that very interesting that Christian commentators obviously knew nothing whatsoever about the seven laws or chose not to say anything about the seven laws as indicated in Genesis 2:16. Now, on the other hand, I went to Jewish Midrashim, Jewish commentary, to determine how frequently it's discussed. And I found that there are a variety of Chumashim, that's the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that do discuss the seven commands, the seven laws that God gave to Adam and Chava. The Pentateuch translation and commentary by Samson Raphael Hirsch, which is published by Judaica Press, and it was published in the year 1989. You can look on page 60, 61, 62, and you'll find a variety of information on the seven commands. Another excellent sefer is Sefer Bereishit. Bereishit means in the beginning. That means Genesis. And this particular sefer is published by Art Scrolls Tanakh Series, 1989, third publishing, page 101. Again, that's the Sefer Bereishit. It discusses the seven commands. A more recent edition is by Rabbi Eli Monk. The Sefer is called The Call of the Torah. It's published by Masorah Publications, basically the ninth month of 1994. And there around chapter 2, verse 16, around page 35, one can again read about the seven commands that God gave the first man and the first woman. There is a sefer that specifically dwells with the seven laws of Noah, and that's by Aaron Lichtenstein. Again, it's called The Seven Laws of Noah. He publishes it himself through the Rabbi Jacob Joseph School Press in New York. Then there's the Midrash Rabbah. The Midrash Rabbah is Jewish commentary on the scriptures of HaTorah, that's the five books, and HaTanakh, what Christians call the Old Testament. The Midrash Rabbah predates Ezra. Ezra, who came back from the Babylonian captivity with Nehemiah, he wrote Ezra and Nehemiah and the Chronicles, and he makes mention of the Midrash. But anyway, the Midrash Rabbah, there's a 10-set series that's been translated into English by Sansonio Press, 1983. And one can look there on page 132, and there's references and discussions of the seven laws, and there's a variety of other references and discussions throughout the 10-set series, various places on the seven laws. In the Philip Blackman translation of the Mishnah, published by Judaic Press in 1990, in Baba Metzia, the addenda on page 160, there's additional discussion of the seven commands. The Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 56b, also goes into some discussion regarding the seven laws. The Talmud dates back to practically 2,000 years in the written form, and clear to Har Sinai, which is thousands of years at the time that Moshe received the Torah from Hashem. He received the Torah that we have written down, the five books of Moses, and the oral Torah. Okay, I believe that's an adequate amount of references. These references establish that the seven laws have been around a lot longer than Christianity and a lot longer than the New Testament. They date back to when Hashem commanded Adam and Eve in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden. These seven laws are recorded in a variety of form, a variety of books that are more recent books and books that are very, very old. And so one can check these references out and verify for themselves that, in fact, the seven laws have existed from the very beginning. Now let's do one more series of references. Get your Strong's Concordance out and look up the word Jasher, J-A-S-H-E-R. And you'll notice that there's a reference to Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, and to 2 Samuel 1:18. Both of these references are to Sefer HaYasher, the book of Yasher. And Yasher could be compared to a historian, a scribe. Christians are very quick to point out the writings of Josephus, and so I think it's fair to point out that the writings of Yasher are in Joshua 10:13 and 2 Samuel 1:18. This helps to establish the commentary, the historical positions that are recorded outside of HaTorah. Another good example of recordings outside of HaTorah, if one wants to go to 2 Chronicles and look at chapter 24, verse 27. There we see that it says, as regards his sons, the heavy tribute imposed on him and the restoration of the temple of God, this is all recorded in the Midrash. That's the Jewish commentary on the book of the Kings. Now, I just read from the Jerusalem Bible, published by Doubleday, 1968, on page 480. The Old and the New Testaments of the Holy Bible, as published by Thomas Nelson, Inc., in New York, in Nashville, etc., the 1971 second edition on page 400, which says, accounts of the sons and of the many oracles against him and of the rebuilding of the house of God are written in the commentary on the book of the Kings. The Thompson Chain Reference Bible, published by B.B. Kirkbride Bible Company, Inc., Indianapolis, Indiana, King James Version, 49th print, page 463, that's 2 Chronicles 24:27. Again, it identifies the story of the Book of the Kings as the commentary of the Book of the Kings. The New American Standard Reference Bible, published by Creation House, Inc., Carroll Stream, Illinois, first edition, 1971, on page 648, says, the trees of the Book of the Kings, and there they give the interpretation as Midrash, that's commentary, Jewish commentary. The Newberry reference edition of the Bible, published by Craigle Publications, Grand Rapids, Michigan, 1971, page 346, uses the word, the story of the Book of the Kings, and then in the commentary side, they put, or commentary, or Hebrew, Midrash. Then, of course, there's the commentary on the Old Testament by C.F. Kyle and F. Delitzsch, published by William B. Erdman's Publishing Company, Grand Rapids, Michigan. If you look at page 420, it talks about the Midrash of the Book of Kings. And then if you go to page 31, 32, 33, there's considerable discussion about, is the Midrash divinely inspired, and the arguments for and against, and other comments about the Midrash. The Pulpit Commentary, published by Erdmann's, 1977, Volume 6. This is the volume that has to do with the Chronicles on page 287. It says, Midrash Sefer. That's interesting. They put it in Hebrew, so you can't understand what they're actually saying, but it's there. So what's all the point to these Christian Bibles and commentaries that talk about Jewish commentary and the Midrash Rabbah? The point is that these Christian Bibles, these Christian commentaries, establish the existence of the Midrash. They establish the existence of the Midrash thousands of years ago, way before the New Testament, way before Jesus, way before any concept of Christianity. And the Midrash clearly teaches the seven laws that God gave. Yet, you hear nothing about the seven laws among Christianity. Moshe Rabbeinu, he died. Yeshua ben Nun went into Eretz Canaan. And right there in the book of Joshua, sometime between the year 2488 and probably 2518, are the words Sefer HaYasher, Jewish commentary, over 3,000 years old. That's quite phenomenal. Jewish history, over 3,000 years old. You go to Ezra, the great Novi, the great prophet who read HaTorah to Bnei Yisrael after they returned from Babylon, and he comments, he writes about the Midrash Sefer in Chronicles. And so it cannot be denied the existence of the Midrash. And so what we see in the Midrash is discussion about the seven commands. Now, in our next audio, God willing, we are going to go into the actual discussion, the actual explanation of the seven commands. Let's conclude with this thought. If one were to go to the Strong's Concordance and look under the word story, they would find the reference to 2 Chronicles 13:22 and 2 Chronicles 24:27. These are two references in the Holy Bible about Jewish Midrash, Jewish commentary. They point one to the Hebrew definition of Midrash. That's 4097. And when you go there, you see Midrash spelled out in Hebrew and in English. And it says it's from reference 1895. And they say that it means investigation. That's true. But even more so, it means Jewish commentary, Jewish history. And so it's interesting how that particular point has been averted. We have provided many references that one can do their own investigation on and come to their own conclusion on. If you have additional questions about these references and about the commentary of this audio, please contact us through questions@bnti.us. Again, questions@bnti.us. Thank you for joining with me, and I pray that Hashem bless each and every one who is observant of HaTorah. Shalom. Shalom.